fact, some of you look at that scripture reference there and think, wait a minute, that's where we're at on Wednesday night. Dan going to teach our Wednesday night lesson tonight?
No.
But I thought this was a good opportunity to present this outline, this lesson that I have that deals with faith and opinions, seeing how we touched on that a little bit Wednesday night, and we will continue with that study in Romans chapter 14 this next Wednesday night, Lord willing, because this lesson touches on some of the things that we are dealing with, the principles and such that we will be considering as we study that lesson. And certainly, I suspect all of us at some time or another have been confronted by someone in talking to them and trying to teach them the Word of God and receive the answer, that's just your opinion. If you haven't, either you've been lucky, you haven't been teaching a whole lot, or you just haven't run into the right person yet. Because while sometimes it may be true that some of the things we talk about are our opinion, there are other times that we need to be able to demonstrate the difference between faith and opinion. And much of the things that we have to deal with in the denominational world as we talk to our neighbors and our friends deal with that situation right there. Is it faith, or is it opinion, or another term would be tradition that we have to deal with? And we touched on that in our Bible class this morning. Everybody recognizes there's a difference between faith and opinion, but oftentimes we find that what we understand as faith, others look at as simply opinion. And what we look at in them that's opinion, they see as faith. So there's a need to understand between the two. One of the difficulties is the word opinion is actually not found in the pages of Scripture, at least in the older translations, the King James and such. Some of the newer ones may use opinion in a couple of places, and we'll touch on some places where that may be the case as we look at the idea of opinion, but certainly that idea is inherent in Scripture, is found there. And so we're going to look this evening at the difference, and we're going to spend some time doing something I don't often do. We're going to consider the Greek terms that are translated in these words to help us understand. We could go to Hebrews and read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I think it is good for us to consider the base idea that is involved in these words. And when we go talking about the term faith, there is basically one word we find in the original text that is translated by this word faith, and that is the Greek word pistis. And I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly. I depend upon Mr. Vine and Mr. Thayer and Mr. Strong and such for my Greek pronunciations and definitions because I am not a Greek scholar. But when we go look at the definitions that are found, particularly in Vine's, he defines it as primarily firm persuasion, a conviction based on hearing. It is used in the New Testament always of faith in God or Christ or things spiritual. A conviction based on hearing. Some of the uses that Vines gives regarding this term pistis is trust, trustworthiness, what is believed, the contents of that belief, and faith. And these that I have on the screen are the three that we're dealing with this evening when we consider this idea of faith or opinion. We're not talking about the trustworthy aspect of faith. Certainly we've talked about in the past as we considered our faith in God, a part of that is in the trustworthiness we have in regards to God. And when we consider this term, a couple of places stand out where it is used. One being in Jude verse 3, passage familiar to all of us, beloved, though I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered
to the saints. That's that Greek term, pistis, being used there, and it's translated faith, the contents of our belief, what we believe. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Maybe reading it or seeing it in those contexts helps us get an idea of what we're talking about. As I've stated before, the Scripture is the best definer of the terms that it uses. And if we consider the context, what we recognize here is what's being talked about is the things that are believed. As we mentioned a moment ago, that conviction based on hearing, that's faith. That's something that can be proven through the Word of God. That's something that can be verified if we go back to the Word. And I think that's something we readily understand. We recognize that. In fact, our very lives are based upon that understanding of the word faith. It's something we can go to God's Word and determine exactly what God has given us to believe and to be obedient to. On the other hand, we have opinion. And as we stated, the word opinion is not found in Scripture. But there are several Greek words that could pretty much just as easily be translated opinion as the word judgment that they're more often translated as. We're going to look at three of these Greek words in particular this evening that will serve our purposes, and they really focus on the idea of opinion as we're looking at it. The first being krino, primarily mean to separate, select, or choose, so it is easily passed from that to judge. When we have this idea of separating or choosing, selecting, it's easy for us to see how this word could be translated as judge, and can even be used in the reference of forming an opinion, making a judgment, making a determination. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 43, Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." You made a correct assessment of the situation. You've chosen rightly. All of these terms would get across the same idea that Jesus puts across here. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." That's this Greek word krino, and it is the idea of don't make an estimation by appearance. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, the passage familiar to us, Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." You determine. You make the choice. Or in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, "One person esteems one day better than the other, while another esteems each day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." That term esteems there. And really, this verse defines it for us. Because Paul doesn't just say somebody esteems this day and somebody esteems this day. He says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Make the choice reasonably. That's this word, krino. Has the idea of separating things out and forming an opinion. You look at all the data and make a decision. We also have the word hemera, I think. That's as close as I can get to how they pronounce it. And this is a strange one because when you look at this word and its definition, Vines defines it, the first word it defines it as is day. But when you read his definition and begin to understand what he's talking about, the whole point of what he's saying is the time of man's judgment. And one place where this comes out is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. where Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." And that's rendered from the English Standard Version. The King James, some of the others use different terms there. But that idea, human court, is this idea of the Greek word himera. Man's judgment, or judgment in the time of man, is how this Greek word is used here. It is used of the present period, Vine says, in which man's mere judgment is exercised. So, when we look at our word opinion in light of this, or even our word judgment, we're talking about something that's connected with judgment during the days of man. So there again, we have this idea of individuals looking and making a determination. That's what Paul says. He says, "I don't really worry about you judging me or any human court judging me. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't make those I'm worried about not man's judgment, but God's judgment," and makes a distinction between the two in this context. So opinion again points back at the ideas and thoughts of man. The third word is the term gnome, or gnome, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And we're not talking about the little guys that are in your garden. We're talking about the idea of knowing. In fact, primarily the meaning of this word is a knowing. Vine says it came to denote a mind, an understanding. It is used of a purpose, a royal purpose, a decree, mind, judgment, opinion, counsel, advice. One of the terms that shows up when you look this up is cognitive. And that's a big word for thinking, using the mind. And there again, that puts the impact of this word back on mankind, not on God and His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, "In this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." Paul says, "I give my judgment." Elsewhere in the book of Corinthians, when Paul makes the statement, and I don't know that this particular word is used, but when Paul makes the statement, "This is my belief," and then later he says, "This is what God commanded." Same sort of an idea. In Philemon, verse 14, when he writes to Philemon regarding his servant Onesimus, he said, "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be compelled by compulsion, but of your own account." In other words, I'm not going to do anything until I hear what you think of the matter. What is your mind in this? When we ask somebody, "What do you think?" we're talking about the same thing. So when we look at that opinion, when we look at all these together, the idea of opinion as we see it in Scripture is generally represented with the word judgment, or words similar to that. But it is something that has been separated out by man. It's an estimation that men have arrived at. It's something that has to do with our thinking, human knowing, human judgment. It's a place where I use my mind, or maybe multiple people use their mind together, to come to a decision on what man thinks. And that's where it gets us in trouble. It's always, because of that, going to have an air of uncertainty about it. Opinion is never going to be definite. And so that's why we have to be so very careful in presenting the Word of God, even as we're trying to teach others, as this is what I think. when we talk to people about the Word of God, we need to be able to go and say, here's what God said. And all the things that are necessary in order for us to be saved, we can find what God said. All the things that are needed for us to know how to conduct ourselves and the kind of life that we ought to live, we can go to the Word of God and find, thus saith the Lord. Paul said, I teach you the commandments of God. He said, what I teach you, I didn't receive of myself or of any man. It's not my opinion. It came from Jesus. And of course, understanding these definitions, it makes it very easy for us to see why we can have so much trouble if someone wants to equate their opinion with faith, or if their faith is based upon the opinions of men. Opinion is related to man's knowledge. And of course, the problem arises when an individual wants to treat some article of faith, something that the Word of God tells us definitely, as some sort of opinion, like many do, regarding the necessity of baptism for salvation. That's probably one of the places that we've heard that phrase, that's just your opinion. But Mark 16 and 16 is only one of the places in Scripture where we have a definite statement, a command, if you will, that one must be baptized in order to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. That's a matter of faith. That's a statement of fact that's backed up not by man's ideas, not by my thoughts, but by the very Word of God. That's not an opinion. If anyone understands the meaning of opinion and faith, they cannot assume, they can't make the determination that that is of an opinion. It's fact. And of course, we also have the other side of that coin. And this was kind of the problem that Paul was dealing with in the book of Romans, when people were treating opinion as a matter or item of faith. And here again, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yet there are many on the face of this earth today that would tell us that's just our opinion. Or the other way around, they present their opinion as a fact. One of the difficulties I had with the schools when the kids were growing up is they presented the theory, which when you look up the meaning of the word theory, you can't help but see the connection between theory and opinion. They taught the theory of evolution as a matter of fact. Unfortunately, I've known of those who were a part of the Lord's body who wanted to find some way to connect the two together and include the theory of evolution in the story of creation. We can't treat faith as opinion. We can't treat opinion as faith. Therefore, we need to be able to make the distinction. And yes, I have all my points on all the slides. We need to be able to make the distinction between the two. And it's not always easy to do so. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to do as he talks to the brethren there in Rome that we're studying in Romans chapter 14. He also does it elsewhere. In Romans chapter 3, Paul gives us some understanding and how we can deal with this. Not that he's necessarily saying, hey, you've got this opinion and I've got this faith, here's how I want to prove to you which is what. But the process that Paul goes through regarding the things he does there in chapter 3 can help us, because the main method of telling the difference between the two is things of faith are proved by Scripture. The Word of God verifies whether something is of faith or not. If the Word of God doesn't say that it's faith, doesn't show us that it's faith, then it must be opinion. Paul, in this particular section of the book of Romans, as we studied earlier in our Wednesday night class, shows that Jews and Gentiles are both under sin. We won't read all of Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 18. We've studied this in the past. But what I want to note is, when Paul goes about proving that this is a fact, he quotes from at least 7 different Old Testament passages. In fact, when I was going back through and counting the references and going and checking some of these things, I've got 7 in my outline, but I think I found at least 9 or 10 various ones. The first two are almost identical. Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, verse 1 through 3, other than a variance in the wording, are almost identical. They are identical in their thought. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man. See, Paul is quoting from that passage of Scripture to prove his point, thereby showing that what he's teaching here is not a matter of his opinion. It's not that Paul thinks everybody is in sin. The Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Psalm 5 and verse 9 he quotes. Psalm 140 and verse 3. Psalm 10 and verse 7. Psalm 36 and verse 1. And the latter verse he quotes there, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7, their feet run to evil and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are their highways. That's actually not the very last thing he says in that quote, but the last one I have on the list is what I meant there. Paul goes back to the Word of God and establishes that what he said is not his idea. It's fact. It is part of the faith, the things believed, the things known, because it can be shown through the Word of God. It is a conviction that comes through hearing. And this is how we make a distinction between fact or faith and opinion. We go to the Word of God and see what it says. And of course, when we do that, one of the first responses we get from some folks is, that's not what it means. That's not what that passage means. But when we go back and we compare Scripture to Scripture, and we look at the context, we can clearly show that, yes, that is what it means to one who has an open mind to hearing and knowing the truth. There's two things in order to demonstrate or distinguish that an opinion is not a matter of faith. I think one of the first things we sometimes aren't willing to do, we don't think about it. We start trying to back up our argument, trying to prove our side. And really, in many instances, the first thing we need to do is say, okay, you prove that with Scripture. If you're the one that believes that's a faith, show me where. Show me the Word of God that tells you that. Because faith is a conviction caused by hearing, by understanding, by reading the Word of God. If they can't prove from Scripture, then it's not faith. And then, of course, there's also what we can often do. We can go to the pages of Scripture and find where the Scripture tells us that what they said is not true. It contradicts the very popular doctrine of faith only. It's contradicted very clearly in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 24. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And I know there's many a preacher that is, and many a teacher and a studier, who when they hear that term faith only, has responded with, the only place you find faith only in the Bible has got the word not in front of it. Not by faith only. When we do those two things, there's one of two things that's going to happen. Either the person we're talking with is going to recognize their error and be willing to study more so they can change their ways, or they're going to just completely reject the truth, and there's not much we can do. Because as we talked about in other contexts, when we're studying with somebody, the first thing that's got to be agreed is the Bible is the Word of God, and we're going to do what the Bible says no matter what we think. And if we can't work on that premise, we're not going to be able to teach anyone. And if we clearly show them that what they said is contradicted by Scripture, they've either got to accept it, or we're going to be wasting our time continuing on that. Doesn't mean we completely give up on them necessarily. But we recognize we've got a lot more work to do in convincing that the Bible is the Word of God, maybe. Faith can be proven by Scripture. Opinion cannot. And of course, that leads us to the idea of fellowship in regards to this. And really and truly, this is the very issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the book of Romans, chapter 14. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of detailed time on this because we still got some studying to do on Wednesday night, but some ideas for us to keep in mind. It is possible for one to hold an opinion and hold it very dear, but have a very good attitude about it by neither teaching it nor forcing it upon someone else, never making it a test of fellowship while continuing to study about it. I've got a friend, as I've mentioned, down in Texas that has the opinion that no Christian should ever celebrate Christmas in any way whatsoever. But that didn't keep him from worshiping with us. He recognized that others did not believe that same way. And even though he held to that himself, he would not force it on others. And I've known of others on various different issues that have had the same sort of attitude. That's what Paul says in Romans 14. The one that's weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. In verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let's understand that some things may be opinions. And in that case, we can still fellowship those as long as they, or we, are not making it a test of, not making it something that we must force on everyone. Because in verse 15, the Apostle Paul really gets to the heart of what he wants to talk about. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And as we talked about in Bible class this past Wednesday, and we'll probably mention it again this coming Wednesday, that's the exact kind of attitude that the Apostle Paul was talking about in the earlier chapters. Don't do things to offend, because you need to be loving your brethren. We need to submit to. We need to give in on things that are matters of opinion that aren't going to doom our souls. We can fellowship. But if one teaches an opinion as truth, as faith, they're going to cause division. When it contradicts the doctrine of Christ and is being taught to the church, it's going to cause division. And those people, no matter how innocent their opinion may seem, how minor it may be, we can't fellowship with them because they're trying to divide the flock of God. That's why Paul in Romans 16 and verse 17 said, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Or to Titus, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. A person that wants to promote opinion as a matter of faith needs to be dealt with, lest he cause division in the church. So what we have to do is we need to look at the things that are presented, whether we're talking to somebody about what it takes to be saved, or we're talking to somebody about their marriage, or we're talking to somebody about the keeping of days, or we're talking to somebody about the Lord's Supper and the things involved in it and the times for all of that. We need to look at whether the things being talked about can be supported by the Word of God. And those who want to know can understand the Scripture. It may take some time. It may take some intense study. We may have to work longer with them than we thought that we would. Or we may have to spend more time in study ourselves to be able to distinguish these things. And I think maybe that's the side of that coin we don't often think about. But with honest and good hearts on both sides, it can be determined which is opinion and which is faith. And we can apply ourselves diligently to keeping the faith without letting opinions get in the way. Just some thoughts regarding these ideas of faith and opinion. I thought it might be good to do this evening since we are in Romans chapter 14 and we're going to see my Bible class, and that's very succinctly the things that are being dealt with there is a difficulty with some taking their opinions, their ideas. Remember, opinions, judgment, the ideas of men, determinations of men, as opposed to the statements of God. Some trying to take their ideas and force them upon others. It's a problem in all aspects. It's been a dividing factor in many congregations. It's a dividing factor that Paul is dealing with the Roman brethren. So it's something that we need to consider. We need to be warned about it. We need to be ready to face and to deal with it. If Scripture states it, it's faith. If it can't be found in Scripture, if God has given us leeway, then it's opinion. And we can't force it upon anyone. Well, there are any number of ways that we might fail in serving the Lord. As we talked about this morning, even those who have been Christians for an extended period of time may fail in serving the Lord. Any number of things might go wrong. We might be affected by something that we weren't expecting. Or we might be tripped up by something that we should have known better. And there's always a possibility when we assemble in a symbol like this, even amongst those of us who have been Christians, some of us for decades, there's a possibility there's something in your life that's amiss. Maybe it's sin that needs to be corrected. Maybe it's a struggle that you're having. Maybe things aren't going so well for you, and you need the prayers of the brethren. Sometimes that can be handled in a private matter, going to individuals and talking to them and working things out. Sometimes it's things that have brought shame and reproach upon the church. The things that the entire congregation knows that we've been dealing with, trying to overcome, and we haven't been able to. It needs to be corrected publicly. God has promised us that if we will turn from our wrongs and confess them to Him, He'll wipe them away as if they never been. He's promised us that if we will bring our cares and burdens to Him, He will help us bear them. For something in your life that's amiss that needs to be set right before the congregation, we can help. Opportunity is yours. Come, we stand and say.